Thank you for that, Lauren, for reading the scripture today. Hopefully, everyone is doing well this morning. It is good to see you to be in the house of the Lord. As was pointed out, we lost a dear friend for many of us and family, as we lost Joe, and I got a chance to talk with Chong yesterday, and you know, what I can say is this, when you're left with those difficult times, I'm so grateful, as we've been in the series of grace, of that those that go on before us, that they have that relationship with Christ. And so the only shred of solace that I can have is that they run the race to win the prize. And I'm so grateful that that prize is not here. As we talk about and address different things like coronaviruses and all those other things that are going on, that that prize is in heaven. And that's where Joe is today. And so, again, please keep the family in your prayers. We're so grateful that you made it this morning. It's been great from a pastor's heart to hear the different stories of people that have already surfaced of Joe and being in here yesterday and talking with Glenn Davis and his ability to help with the sound and stuff and just hearing this legacy piece of his involvement and Lauren of a gift and John Reed. We were talking about him yesterday at the men's breakfast and after. So please keep them in your prayers as we do that. But please remember that as we just, when we moved here, we lost Courtney's mom a year ago. And knowing that even when you know it's coming, and this was a sudden accident in terms of the timing, but you're never quite prepared. But knowing that we have that faith and that we can continue on. So keep them in your prayers. We'd appreciate that. And I know that share those stories, because that is the legacy piece that will continue to go on. So wanted to make sure that we said that. I also got a text from this morning from Pastor Jim as he was boarding a plane. Just said, thank you and love on our family. And so wanted to pass that on to you as well, as people just continue to pour out their love. And that just indicates again what a special place Fairview is and can continue to be. And so we were talking about that, and we've had this thing hanging over us in this coronavirus. And I talked about it last week. Just quickly, I was in here on Saturday, and it had lost one person, one confirmed death. I think that last time I checked, the number was now to 14 or something like that. And so there has been this wide panic for a lot of people. But for us, I want, like I said last week, to be a family of faith, not of fear, and that we will continue to push on. And as long as it is still available, I want us to be able to meet. And look, if you didn't feel comfortable, or if there's some families that didn't make it here today, then I'm okay with that too. That's their thing. But that's a choice that you can make. But we will do everything that we can. We've been working with our school and things like that. And so Mr. Bill and his staff have been wiping things down each day with Clorox throughout the room today. You'll see towards the back we have hand sanitizer and stuff to just kind of be good stewards. So we're going to continue to control what we can and allow God to sit at the throne of righteousness and allow him to continue to do that. But I was joking with Miss Shirley this morning. She was trying to talk me into a donut, and I didn't bite.
That was Keith.
Oh, it was the opposite. It was like Adam, like it was the woman you gave me. She says it was Keith. But the reality of that is, you know, we were just sharing and talking about that. But just knowing where we're at and loving on one another. I was talking with our staff this week, and in my devotional for that day, there was a verse that came to mind, and it was in Luke 10:38-42. And it's talking about, you're familiar with the story, I'm sure, but at the home of Martha and Mary. And you can remember these sisters and what's going on, but in verse 38, it kind of says this, "And Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work for myself? Tell her to help me.'" Verse 41, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and I will not, and it will not be taken away from her." It was kind of this reflection in this time that I also looked at that and said, in the midst of all the things, all the chaos, all the preparation, all the things that are going on around us, we can either in that story be Martha or we can be Mary. And Jesus is apt to point out Mary's at the feet learning from him. She's valued this one thing and it is not going to be taken away from her. And so in the midst of all the distractions that we've been in, and to get back to that part where Shirley was offering me this donut, I told her she may not, you know, been around as long as I had, that I had seen, you know, different things like, you know, the bird flu, swine flu, Ebola, and some of those things, and we've made it through it, and our God is good. But remembering that our faith is in God, not in all the distractions and preparations that Satan can try to pull from us. And I need, personally for myself, I need Sundays to connect with y'all. I need the fellowship. I need to be able to see your voice. I need to be encouraged because I think when we're isolated, that's when Satan is most effective. That is when he is divisive and when he can whisper in our ear to tell us, ah, they don't care. See, they don't want it. And I don't want us to be a church that is just like the rest of the community. We are called to be more than that. We are called to be a light so that we can be that for people strategically placed here on this hill, to be the salt to help preserve. And so thank you, Miss Shirley and Mr. Keith, for your donuts this morning. But also thank you, church, for having that mindset and that perspective and a senior church that can have that part. So as you know, we serve both of those demographics that could be impacted by this. Some of us older, some of us younger, as we have the child center from like 8 weeks. But please take care of yourself. Do the things that you can. Educate, wash your hands, use the hand sanitizer, whatever you need. But we're going to continue on with what we do, and that's serve the Lord. So recap of the last 2 weeks of grace. We've talked about God's act of grace through his son, Jesus, and what that meant in the four spiritual laws. We discussed the need for grace as a cure or an antidote for this virus that we've called sin. And sin entered through the host Adam, if you remember. And then the cure came through one man as well, through Christ Jesus. And that no matter what sin or virus we've carried in our past, or even if it's debilitating to us right at this moment, that God's grace is greater than any of those. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and turn away from the things that are not of him, you can not only be cured, but you can be set free. So we're going to continue on with grace this week. And as a flyover, some of the things, we're going to talk about an example of a parable in the Bible where someone is given grace and how they respond to that. And yet another person is given grace and how they respond to it. And we find these two stories. And so there's the opportunity to receive grace. And we can receive grace, but sometimes grace gets a little messy when we have to give it. I mean, it's a whole lot easier. You know, we hear these things as kids. It's better to give than to receive. And man, it's kind of the opposite when it comes to grace sometimes. It's so hard for us to give it. But we're going to talk about experience it, because explaining it is one thing. And I can sit up here and I can explain to you all day long what grace looks like. But until you experience it for yourself, it doesn't always take root. So experiencing is that. Grace is greater than our secrets. It's greater than our hurts. these two people will allow us to see what grace will do if we take the life-changing decision that comes with it. Also, if we give it to others, what we ourselves have received, we will be blessed. To understand the significance or the antidote called grace, it is not enough just to see it. We have to be able to share that with others and understand that this grace was freely given to us. And how do we reciprocate that? In saying that it has to be explained, that very statement frustrates me as an educator or a communicator of the gospel, that I can't just explain that to you in some way to say, here's where you go, this is how you get it. But I think because you won't be able to completely appreciate that, you have to experience it. And if you look at grace in the scripture, Paul mentions it in the gospels in some form over 100 times. But we don't really see Jesus in his context use that word grace, but we see it through his stories in the gospels. And I think that's another effective way, is that experience, by sharing those stories of how he does that. Many of you may know the writer E.B. White, and if you don't, you've probably heard of some of the children's books that he's written, one being Stuart Little or Charlotte's Web, spoke of grace in these terms. He says, "Grace can be dissected like a frog, but the thing dies in the process." You can take an academic approach to understand grace and to get the definition out of a theological dictionary and do the word studies, and that's fine. That's good and it can be helpful, but if you do that, it's like dissecting a frog. You're going to kill it. There's no way to dissect it without killing it in the process. See, grace, the power of grace, has to be experienced. An explanation does not do enough or do it justice for what God did for each of us through his Son. So that is part of the Gospels. That's why the Gospel is filled with a bunch of stories and experiences. And I'm going to jump into the first one here. We see in John 8, starting at the beginning of the chapter, it says this: "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down to teach them." We don't know at this point kind of what Jesus is teaching. I don't know if it was a spring forward day, if they were there early, or what the nature of it was like this morning, but they're there and they're learning from him. "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and the law of Moses commands us to stone such woman. Now, what do you say?' They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write in the ground with his finger. When they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, 'Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again, he stooped down and wrote in the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there." A little pause on that. We see these things, and we see Jesus writing in the sand, and some scholars will say he was probably writing in the sand some of those accusers' sins, and maybe they were aware that he knew what they'd done in their own life. And that's kind of humbling if the Son of God is putting your business out there just as you have with this woman. And also in the context of that, it says the older ones left, and that sometimes understanding that comes with age, and understanding as we walked with God that we're more aware of our sin. I think that that's also a part that grace can extend. Sometimes as we've walked with the Lord for any significant amount of time, grace means something different than it does right away in our early life. Continuing on, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. He says, "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and live your life. Leave your life of sin." Not live it. Leave it. Real difference there. Yeah, this is exactly why I'm not in charge of translating the Bible. Good, you're paying attention, I like that. Catching me, it's accountability. Thank you for the grace. Application received. But he's telling her, leave it, be gone. Just don't do this anymore. So we see this woman that has guilt, this sin in her life, and she's caught in the act. I mean, the door is open and she is pulled probably from this bed. There's no question of her guilt, and it's the worst day of her life. And when they say caught in the act, I imagine this woman being thrown down in this dirt in front of Jesus, caught in the act with probably nothing much more than just a sheet covering her at this moment, if she has that. And so she's bare and exposed, and this secret that she has is there. Her darkest secret has been found out. But the worst day of her life is about to become the best day of her life. Because in her brokenness, she meets Jesus. Here's what she learns that a lot of us need to understand when we talk about grace. Grace, in this equation that's been going on, is still greater than our secret. I think her worst fear was somebody would find out. So she keeps it a secret. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're currently there. Maybe you've been justified in it by comparing it to others like we talked about in this series. But truth be told, her secret and your secret will end up making you sick. You think of the worst thing is to be found out, but there is beauty in the truth that the secret, when it is brought to light, God's grace is greater than that secret. You don't know this until it is exposed and brought to light. And you may be terrified like the woman in John chapter 8 of what would happen. But God's grace is greater. His desire for us is to, like that, to leave that sin behind and not to live in that secret anymore. That doesn't mean that we have to stand up publicly today and confess. I'm not going to get down and write in the dirt. I'm not Jesus. It's not my place. But to live without that anymore, that sin in our life. Bring what is in the dark to light, and God's grace is greater than it. That when we are able to confess and repent from our sins, those things that are making us sick and separating us from God through Jesus, God's grace is greater. God teaches us that his grace is greater than our shame. I think of this lady in this moment. She's probably shamed like nobody else, just put out there for display. And she becomes this pawn in this game between the religious leaders and Jesus. But because Jesus, we have freedom. We don't have to live with that shame anymore in our life. Because he gives us that grace, we're able to see that. I'm going to pivot a little bit here, and I told you we're going to talk a little bit about messy grace and what does that mean. See, we've talked about what it is to receive grace through Christ and that there's a need for it. But what about when we have to give that to others? Grace is a wonderful word and concept when we're on the receiving end. But what about when we have to give it? What about if that means the parent that may have abused you, the spouse that cheated on you, the boss that fired you, the coworker or friend that stabbed you in the back? It's a fine idea as long as we are on the receiving end, but it becomes a whole lot messier at times when we need to give it. However, grace is only grace when it goes both ways. True biblical grace comes from God, and it goes both ways. If all you do is receive grace, but do not give it, you stop short of what grace truly is. Some biblical scholars will extend that. They will say that the extent that you are willing to give grace reveals the extent that we have received grace. They go on to say it in a harder statement that says this: a test for the reality of the gospel in your life is the extent to which you give grace and forgiveness to the person who has hurt you the most. And one amendment to that might be also maybe deserves it the least. It's when we know it's real, is when we are called to give grace to someone who doesn't deserve it and who has really hurt us. Matthew 18, 21 through 35, we see the parable of the unmerciful servant. And it picks up in verse 21, says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?'" I kind of see Peter like posing this question. I think he's got some things going on in his head. See, rabbis taught that people should forgive those who offended them, but only three times. On the fourth time, they didn't have to forgive them. I think Peter is trying to be especially generous, and he's saying, what about seven times, the perfect number? Is that enough times to forgive someone? And I think Peter's probably thinking Jesus is going to be like taken back by this or something. Be like, oh, Peter, why can't all the other disciples just be like you? I mean, you know, here people are talking three, you're saying seven. Man, this is why you're my rock and the church is built on. I don't know what's going on in Peter's mind, but he's taking this approach of where he thinks he's being super generous, right? But Jesus responds to that and says, 77 or 70 times seven, meaning that we shouldn't keep track of how many times we forgive someone. We should always forgive those who are truly repentant, no matter how many times they ask. So Peter's asking, like many of us, can hurt be greater than grace, God? Jesus answered, I tell you, in verse 22, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. So to answer that, no, grace is greater. He goes on in the chapter to give us the parable that is a great example. 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that they had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell to his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him. We just saw this play out a few verses earlier. Be patient with me, and I will pay it back. Now at this point, we probably think, what's he going to do? I mean, obviously, we just said he just was forgiven a large amount. He's probably going to forgive the guy for a smaller amount. No. And verse 30 continues, but he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay his debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told the master everything that had happened. The master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours. You begged me to. Shouldn't you have had more mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back what he owed. Pausing right there, I don't think it's maybe God's heart, but I think that in this part we see that grace that was given and it wasn't reciprocated. See, Jesus is using a hyperbole, or in other terms, an exaggerated statement or claim that might not meant to be taken literally. See, I was looking at this because I was trying to think, what does 10,000 bags of gold equate to, and what is 100 pieces of silver? And I, again, like my translation skills between live and leave, they might still be desired, but the closest biblical kind of part that I could find that had at least a dollar amount associated with it was from 2015. And it talked about the difference between those two of what current day would be. And they put denarii and talents and measures and different things in there. And there's this whole equation. If you are a math guy, feel free to geek out on that part. I didn't. But they quantified it by saying the smaller amount was about $800. The 10,000 bags of gold equated to somewhere about $108 billion. So $108 billion to $800. I don't know how much that is accurate, and that was, again, a few years ago, but somewhere in between we have a scenario where we can really play out what that looks like in real dollars. And so no wonder the other servants complained. See, again, like we talked about in the last week, we all have sinned, and we've racked up a debt that we could never pay. Just like the guy who had a debt of $108 billion. I don't know what that would be modern day again, but that's something that we couldn't pay. And in fact, when you get thrown into jail, how are you going to work that off while you're in jail? It's an insurmountable thing. It's like our sin. It can't be paid. Now, we can live in denial of that. We have all sorts of ways to pretend that that debt isn't there. That's not a political statement to where the deficit or those things, it's just what it is. But we can often compare ourselves to others. But we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Picking back up in this parable, verse 35, this is the tough one. It says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart." That's a tough one. I mean, because we've all been there. And so you're saying, if I don't forgive this person who may have hurt me the most, I know that that's a difficult statement. I'm not the one who said it. I'm the one that's reading it. But Jesus is the one that paid an insurmountable debt with his life and by grace. And he could be saying something, if that was him, it's him saying it, but don't just receive my grace. You need to extend it to others. And that's hard. You may have even kept a ledger, as we're talking about money in this, and said, that tells you it's not fair. This person owes you maybe something like your childhood. Maybe they owe you a marriage. Maybe they owe you a job. It's not fair, and you might even be right. But that is grace. I don't believe we will ever be asked to give more than we have received, at least not when it comes to Jesus. So going back to Peter and his original question, yes, grace is still greater. $108 billion is still greater than $800. That's not to make light of the $800 as though it didn't exist or that act did not happen against you. Those are real things. But to give grace, we have to understand. I'm going to read another verse, but I'll have the worship team, I'll invite them to come back up. And it says this in Colossians 3:13. "Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." In other words, the key for forgiving others is remembering how much God has forgiven you. A question to ask is it difficult for you to forgive someone who has wronged you a little when God has forgiven so much? Realizing God's infinite love and forgiveness can help you love and forgive others. Don't worry about the wrongs you've suffered. Don't quench your life in bitter feuding. Live renewed in love and in joy, and most of all, grace. We're going to sing a song, and then I'll come back up, and we'll get a chance to talk. And I don't want you to leave. We have something planned for after service today, so I hopefully get a chance to see your face. But let's just sing this song as we remember.